This morning my sermon will conclude my series on the altar. In the past month, I've been preaching on the altar. I began with the altar in our hearts, individual altar we have, and that is to be dedicated to the Lord alone. And also I expanded to the family altar challenge, and a lot of families are doing this. I think to my count, we are up to 60. So my goal is to have 100 families from our congregation. If you have not signed up for this 30-day challenge of doing the family prayer altar, please do so. Think this way. You're missing out if you don't. God's blessing on your family. Whenever we build an altar, wherever we build an altar, you better believe that there is God's presence there. And don't you want to have God's blessings on you and your family every single day? And that's the whole purpose of doing it. So if you have not signed up yet, it's not too late. The sign-up sheet and everything down in the narthex on the table. And last Sunday, I talked about the saddest day of Israel's history, when Aaron and the people of Israel, clergy and laity, made a wrong choice, tossing out God and inviting an idol to be their God. And since that day, God's people worshipped idols and consequently paid the price that culminated in the Babylonian captivity. Think this way, they were ushered into the promised land by the Lord God himself, but in less than 700 years, they were taken out and away from the same land through the Babylonian captivity simply because they worshipped the idols, abandoning the very God who gave them the blessings. Now this morning, we are going to think about the relations between idol worship and the future of a nation. The idol worship brings forth rejection of God, and the rejection of God brings down a nation. Let me repeat. Idol worship brings forth rejection of God, and the rejection of God brings down a nation. History repeats itself, and if we fail to learn a lesson from the past, we would make the same mistakes. We, the people of God, can learn from the history of Israel in the context of destiny of a nation and idol worship. One clarification before I go further. When I say idols or idol worship, it means that we worship and serve anything or anybody in place of God. Idols dictate us what to do and we simply obey. Idols can be a molten or carved or pictured image, but they can be also abstract things such as humanism, atheism, rejection of God, science and greed, or even love of money. So don't think that when I say idol, that he's talking about the molten and carved images alone. A brief history lesson before I go further. You know, after Moses died, the next leader, Joshua, led the people of Israel into the promised land. It took another almost 300 years for the 12 tribes of Israel to finally settle in the promised land. And by the time King David arrived, he expanded the territory and finally brought peace into his kingdom. Now, after everything was done, he wanted to do one more thing. That was to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. He expressed his wish to God, and God said, "No, David, you are not going to do it because you are a man of war. You spilled too much blood. So what I'm going to do is that I'll ask your son Solomon to do it." Sure enough, Solomon did it. He built and dedicated the magnificent temple only to the Lord in the city of Jerusalem. Whenever we think of Solomon, as much as he was wise king and full of riches and whatnot, he is a perfect example of backsliding. He started right, but he ended wrong. You see, the problem was that he had too many women in his life. No, I'm not making this up. The scripture says that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Altogether, 1,000 women. Well, in those days, when you had kingdom, it was expression that this is how mighty my kingdom is. Okay? Anyway, Solomon started with good intention. In those days, to protect and sustain peace in your kingdom, what you do? You marry the neighbor kingdom's daughter. Or son, in that matter, right? So he started one wife and two wives and whatever, one not. Then ended up having 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, he started with all good intention in the name of diplomacy and security. The real problem is that all these women and wives brought their own gods and their religions from their lands into Israel and city of Jerusalem. Solomon and his kingdom ended up having too many idols. They couldn't handle. Solomon reigned for 40 years and he passed away. And after his death, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two. Why? Because Solomon's son, when he became king, and the people of Israel came to him and said, Your Majesty, you know, your father Solomon was great, and he just asked us too many things, like build a temple and his palace and whatnot. Would you give us some break? Rehoboam, Solomon's son, says, you think I'm just a wimp here? No, I'm not going to give you a break. In fact, he made a very foolish comparison. If you're my father, is like a pinky, okay? I'm like this real body, okay? Don't expect any relief from me. And the people of Israel revolted. Hey, we are not going to have anything to do with you and your family and whatnot. That's why the kingdom was divided into two. The northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, about 10 tribes. I told you that there are 12 tribes in Israel. 10 tribes followed the northern kingdom that didn't want to have anything to do with the Solomon and his, kingdom. And the southern kingdom, only 2 tribes followed. It is called the kingdom of Judah, that also had Jerusalem as its capital. So the northern kingdom lasted after the split about 200 years. From its inception, it never stopped worshiping other gods until its fall in the 722 BC. Understandably, if you're the king of the northern kingdom, and until that time, until the split, the people in the north always would go to the Jerusalem at least once a year to worship God in the temple of the Lord. And all of a sudden, if you allow your people to go and do it, then you feel like, I'm losing my people. So they forbade anyone. And they say, from now on, you're not going down to Jerusalem. You're going to worship here. So they started worshiping idols there. The southern kingdom lasted 350 years after the split, but it was no better than the northern kingdom because it too worshipped idols right next to God's altar in the middle of the temple in Jerusalem. The worst example was found in King Manasseh. Manasseh, the Bible says, was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. And this is what he did. He rebuilt the high places where Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. What happened is that Hezekiah, the king before him, just tore down all these, altars in the high places, to the idols. And he said, I'm going to rebuild them all again. That's what he did. And he erected altars for Baal, foreign god, and made an Asherah. That's another foreign goddess. Okay? And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars. Listen, he built altars where? In the house of the Lord. For whom? For all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Okay? He also made his son pass through the fire. That's another, you know, the idol ritual there, foreign religion, and practiced witchcraft and used divination and dealt with mediums and spiritists. And he set the carved image of Asherah. Asherah is like a mother goddess and the consort of Yahweh. People were confused. There must be a male god, there must be female god, and they put them together. Okay? He set the carved image of Asherah that he had made where? In the house of the Lord again. That's how bad he was. Now, if I used one phrase to describe the history of idolatry in Israel, is a roller coaster ride, ups and downs, idol worship and return to the Lord, idol worship and return to the Lord. Now, this pattern repeated for 400 years since the dedication of the temple to the Lord in Jerusalem. Bad kings dominated, and once in a while, good kings popped up, such as Hezekiah and Josiah. But overall, 9 out of 10 times, bad kings, they all worship the idols along with their people. So the real question is, what did God do about that? He repeatedly sent his prophets, such as Jeremiah, and asked them to come back to him, and he warned them against the danger of idol worship and asked them to turn their hearts back to God. Did they listen? No. They provoked God to anger, the scripture says, through their continued idolatry. So God finally said, after doing for 1,000 years, God says, "So be it, my people. Is that what you want? Go for it." And there came God's judgment upon them, the Babylonian captivity in the year 586 before Christ. Folks, I believe, why am I doing this history lesson? I believe we are living in such a perilous time as that of Jeremiah. By the way, Jeremiah was living about 50 years before the Babylonian captivity. He saw them all. That's why the scripture calls him weeping prophet. His heart was broken when God's people, you know, just worship the idols, abandoning God. Today, I believe in America, we have plenty idols. Abandoning God and rejecting His commandments and ordinances have become a norm in our society. People refuse to listen to the Lord and come back to Him. About 50 years ago, when America removed prayer and the Bible from the public schools, it was one of the saddest days in our history. Stores began to open on Sundays, you remember? And many stores nowadays open 7 days a week. And although we've never been completely free from idol worship in our society, the degree of forsaking our Heavenly Father today is getting worse in a very, very alarming rate. For instance, less and less people respect or fear the Lord in our society. I told you about this last Sunday. In Oklahoma City, there is a monument of the Ten Commandments, and it was desecrated recently. The trouble is this. Do you think it shocked the nation? I don't know whether even it, you know, got the coverage from main media. I doubt that the nation was shocked. Some of us are not even shocked, let alone outraged. Now, families are being broken up in our society at a record high rate. And God's word spoken at God's house is being censored by the government. If you are not aware of it, just last month, the mayor in Houston subpoenaed 5 pastors' sermons in her city, although later she rescinded her decision. I think it is a bad omen of what's coming in our society. What about this one? Since when our nation has 1 million witches in our land? 1 million witches? It's almost like divided by 50, that means that 20,000 witches in every state. Since when? I remember looking back, you know, just about 10 years ago, Harry Potter and this book, and, you know, I read one of them, and so did my daughter, and it was so popular, and thought everything was cute and funny and all these things. I think it has something to do with the increase, the number of witches in our land. Violence in our society sickens my soul. I'm sure it does to you too. Almost every single day, shooting incidents at schools and even at worship places like churches. Many people already see the downfall of America. I'm not alone, folks. Not just economically and socially, but even as a nation. A year ago, one survey done, and 68% of Americans thought that our nation was headed in the wrong direction. This year, another survey done by NBC News and Wall Street Journal in July. And it said that 71% thought that the country was on the wrong track. Frank Bruni, columnist for New York Times, in his recent article, Lost in America, after stating that Americans were apprehensive about their direction and hungry for hope, yet don't find it on the menu, he asked, I quote, "But to what or whom can Americans turn?" If I were the professor, that's the million-dollar question. To what or whom can Americans turn? The government? Mr. Bruni doubts it. I quote, "A Gallup poll in late June this year that showed that Americans' faith in each of the three branches had dropped what he called near record lows, with only 30% expressing confidence in the Supreme Court, 29% in the presidency, and 7% in Congress." Welcome to America, folks. He concludes saying, I quote, "This isn't just about the economy. It's about fear. It's about impotence. We cannot calm the world in the way we'd like to, can't find common ground and peace at home, can't pass needed laws, can't build necessary infrastructure, can't. In the journal NBC, and that means that Wall Street Journal and NBC poll, 60% of Americans said that we were a nation in decline. He concludes, how sad. Sadder still was this. Nowhere in the survey was there any indication that they saw a method or a messenger poised to arrest it. And he concludes right there. Mr. Bruni doesn't see any hope. Neither does he point out any solution. Just wondering and frustration on the direction America is going. Well, let me tell you, folks, what I believe wrong with our country. Forsaking God and His commandments and ordinances, pushing God out from every arena of our society. Government, I don't have to tell you. Military. Just last week, someone gave me a booklet published by former chaplain. Nowadays, the military chaplains, Protestant chaplains, I should say, are not allowed and forbidden to say anything in the name of Jesus. They cannot even pray in the name of Jesus. Since when? Business and schools, I don't have to tell you. Last year, someone came to me, parent, and his daughter, high school kids in Toms River, wanted to do some presentation about Christianity and church. Of course, you know the answer. Nope. You cannot say anything about the church. Although at the same time, another student was allowed to present about satanic church. You can join our satanic church, but you cannot talk about Jesus in the schools. Homes. What breaks my heart is as long as we do this, pushing God out corporately, our nation will decline. Listen to our first president, George Washington, who must have foreseen it coming many years ago and gave us a warning in his inaugural speech. It was done April 30th, 1789. I quote, "We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right, which heaven itself has ordained," unquote. Now, if you replace that heaven with God, it reads like this. "We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of God can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right, which God himself has ordained." America today is very much like the time of Elijah. You heard of the name Elijah the prophet. By the time of Elijah was active in Israel, there were many, many altars erected in the land. And they systematically tore down altars to God everywhere possibly they could find. That the prophet himself was afraid that he was the only one left. If you remember Elijah's story, whose encounter against 850 prophets of idols, 450 prophets of Baal, and 400 prophets of Asherah. He said to God in his prayer, "Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life." But what did God say to him? "Elijah, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Folks, I don't think it's time for us to despair. We do have an answer. We do have hope. Not the hope in any human beings or government or system. I'm sure you are tired as much as I am. But in God the Lord Almighty, we do have hope. Let us bring God in again, and let's listen to Him and tear down the idols in our society. And that must begin with God's people. It must begin with us. Listen to 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's God's promise to God's people. "When my people who are called by name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." The healing of our land depends on us, folks, and it begins with us. I believe that's why it is time that we paid attention to Daniel's prayer. You know, I printed the whole prayer in your bulletin so that you don't have to open it. Just look at it and see what Daniel prayed. In the face of national collapse and calamity. By the way, Daniel, by the time he wrote this prayer, he was having 20/20 hindsight, okay? Always perfect and right. He knew what was wrong, what went wrong with the people of Israel. And he teaches us to do the following. Number one, seek God through prayer and petitions. Number two, confess your nation's sins. Number three, ask for forgiveness. And number four, seek God's favor on behalf of America by turning from iniquities of yours and give attention to God's truth. As for closing, beware of the consequences of idolatry. I hope you see how it progresses little by little. We begin with God alone at first, okay? Then we sneak one idol in and start worshiping it alongside God. It looks harmless at first. Hey, everyone has one or two. And then we add another idol later, and as number of idols increases, we eventually keep those idols with us and reject God and His commandments. And that's what happened to Israel, and that was the cause of their downfall. I believe that's what's happening in America. We started as a godly nation whose foundation was God the Almighty, and we began to sneak in one idol after another. And in the past 50 years, the signs of rejecting God in our society become more visible than before, and more daring attacks to tear down the altars to God are being made. God's name is blasphemed, for example. Nowadays, we cannot watch a movie or two, you know, besides the PG, I can almost guarantee that in almost every single movie you watch, you will hear the name of the Lord being used in vain. His church and God's commandments are dismissed. I'm using the right word, not significant anymore, by our leaders and people. Just remember, America is not even 250 years old yet. Remember those kingdoms, two kingdoms I talked about, with all God's favor and love on them, did not get spared from God's wrath. We must not repeat the same mistake twice. We must begin with us. What are we to do? Seek God, pray, confess, and ask for forgiveness, and turn from iniquities, and give attention to God's truth. And then, only then, God will heal our land. Let's follow this in prayer. Many a time, Lord, I don't think I'm the only one who feels so overwhelmed and frustrated with the direction that our country is going. It's no-brainer. Almost 7 people out of 10 in America think we are on the wrong track. We still have hope. We still have time. When I just struggle with the answer, what's the answer, Lord? You led me into this Bible verse and the Daniel's prayer. Daniel, looking back with 2020 hindsight, he figured it out, what was wrong. And he's pointing out to that's the direction answer we need to go to. Seek God with prayer and fasting, and walk humbly with God, turning away from wicked ways. We don't have to ask our leaders to start that. We begin with ourselves. Help us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.